this next series than looking at a Calvin and Hobbes comic. So with that, can you read that? Get off the swing, Twinkie. Forget it, Mo. Wait your turn. How to the moon. You see his shoes up in the air. And then there's Calvin on the ground, black eyes. It's hard to be religious when certain people are never incinerated by bolts of lightning. I think that, who's the writer of Calvin and Hobbes? I can't remember his name. I think he is a theologian. We laugh and chuckle, and I'm convinced mostly because every one of us have at more than one time felt exactly the same way. And just like, where is the justice? I mean, we'll even say this to God. God, don't you see what's happening? Didn't you see that, God? And, you know, why don't you do something? And it just sometimes feels like God's either ignoring or too busy or something somewhere else. And it appears that the injustice is apparently going unchecked, and at least for the moment. I submit that Calvin illustrates something of which the prophet Habakkuk felt. And a few weeks ago, I made reference in a message that was not centered. I used a verse out of Habakkuk, and I experienced something that I don't often experience when I'm preaching. And I just felt in the middle of the message, just kind of almost like sucked into the book, and just kind of recalling just what some of the other verses in the message of the book. And literally, I don't know if you remember, but Jean Gregg must have recognized that. And she says, "Come back, Dave." And I don't know if that was God's direction or leading. I believe it was, because I've just been since then just really taken by the book of Habakkuk, and I want to begin a series this morning on the book. And I want to tell you that just by way of introduction, in fact, mostly this morning will be just kind of introducing the book and talking about first few verses. But Habakkuk, I think there, I heard someone from New Zealand maybe give the correct pronunciation, Habakkuk. I'm not sure if it's Habakkuk or Habakkuk. It doesn't really make any difference. In my notes, I just have them as Hab. His book is very short. It's just three chapters long. He's considered, you know, one of the minor prophets. I always get a little chuckle. One of the 12 minor prophets, and it's not because, you know, the implication certainly isn't that it's less important that the prophets. There's the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, which is the Lamentations of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the 12 minor prophets, let's see, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. well, that's from Sunday school. So, but the books are just shorter, and not the prophets themselves, just the books. And the central theme, just something of Paul, for example, the Apostle Paul, he would never have referred to Habakkuk as a minor prophet. for crying out loud, the central theme of Paul's writings in all of the New Testament, of which he composed, half of the New Testament, it finds its theme in the just shall live. In fact, you want to put that verse up there, Alan? The just shall live by his faith. That's where that verse, that's where he's taken that from. And that was Martin Luther's just a few years later. By the way, speaking of, just kind of setting the time, this is some 2,700 years ago, Habakkuk was writing, was in the area of 610, 605 BC, somewhere in there is when we believe this book is written. But Habakkuk, I found it interesting this morning. Karen must be putting together, working on the after service potluck, but caught so much just her using the term embrace. I'm sure it's because I'm kind of keying into that, because that's the literal meaning of the word Habakkuk, is to embrace. And I particularly loved listening to Oceans as we were singing, Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Where's the line I'm looking for? My soul will rest in your embrace. And then what's the next line? I am yours and you are mine. I thought, boy, there's a description of Habakkuk right there. And Habakkuk was embraced by God, but one who, as we'll see, embraced, literally clung to God and didn't let go. Habakkuk comes on the scene in a very, very dark time. Habakkuk is a prophet to the southern kingdom, to Judah, and the northern kingdom, which are the other 10 tribes, they had already been taken captive by Assyria. And it's been a few years, and where Judah has been under the reign of their last godly king. Israel, the northern kingdom, had no godly kings during its existence, but the southern kingdom had godly kings here and there, and Josiah was the last godly king, and Hosea comes on the scene. God speaks to him, uses Habakkuk, not Hosea, Habakkuk, and is called upon to minister in just a very dark time. In fact, Judah will be taken into captivity just a short time after Habakkuk. In fact, you'll catch that in the book, what's taking place. So Habakkuk, a little book, 3 chapters long, but with a big, big message to us today. Though Habakkuk would not be near as well known as the other prophets, at the same time, he is a tremendous example to us, and we would do well to certainly embrace Habakkuk, embrace the message, and of course embrace God through all of this. Habakkuk is extremely concerned about what is happening to his people, and you'll catch that in his heart, catches heart in that as well. He's concerned about the violence about the injustice, the wrongdoing, the strife, the conflict, but Habakkuk's strong faith leads him to look to God, to wait for God, and to, as Karen mentioned earlier, to trust completely in God. I came across just a few descriptions or just some things like, here's a great subtitle for the book of Habakkuk. Conversation with God in confusion and crisis. I like that. Conversation with God in confusion and crisis. It's like there's a progression. If you read through the three short chapters, there's a progression that Habakkuk in chapter 1 is wondering and wrestling in the valley. Chapter 2, Habakkuk is watching and waiting in the tower, in his tower, on the ramparts. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk is worshiping and witnessing on the mountain. And here's Habakkuk. He starts out as a wrestler and becomes a genuine worshiper. Chapter 2 is Habakkuk is watching and waiting. Remember, that's where I will stand and I will wait and see what God you would say or do. He's watching and waiting in the tower, worshiping and witnessing on the mountain. Shall we pray? Lord, we look at our world today and wonder. Just like Habakkuk, we wonder what is going on. We look at our own country and we grieve and ask, what's it going to take? So Lord, we look to you and ask, what is it you're saying? What is it you're wanting to say? What is it you've been saying to your church? What are you saying today? What is it you are saying to us today? We ask. We ask you to stir us. I'm asking you, Lord, to stir us as you stirred Habakkuk. And may we draw strength. May we draw insight, even passion, from Habakkuk's example. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of being unaware, uncaring, or apathetic. Lord, we pray you use your word to speak to change our hearts. We pray. In Jesus' name. Listen to this first few verses of Habakkuk and see if, as I mentioned, some 2,700 years later, if they are not relevant today. The first verse just declares how, you know, Habakkuk, if you've got your Bibles open, just the oracle of, so the words of Habakkuk. How long, Lord? Habakkuk asks, how long must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. it just strikes me at how much of a parallel what Habakkuk saw and what we see in our day. That's the first chapter of Habakkuk. It starts with the second verse, those first three verses. And you're going to see that throughout the scripture that Habakkuk has, as I've used the term conversation or prayers or discussions. I mean, and my word, listen to the language. God, are you listening? I mean, that's God, are you not seeing this? Injustice. And he lists the wrongdoings and the destruction, the violence, strife, the conflict. How can you stand by and do nothing? Is what he's saying. How can you stand by and let this happen? And in all places, Jerusalem, the city of God? How long must we cry for help? It's really close to Habakkuk is saying, it seems like I care more about what's going on than you do. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking, gosh, Habakkuk, do you realize who you're talking to? Or stop your sniveling or your whining. You know, just buck up, Habakkuk. But I believe this is a great picture, great insight to the prophet of God. In fact, many believe that before Habakkuk was a prophet, he was a priest of the Levitical order. And we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that, where it's a little bit more evident in chapter 3. But this is Habakkuk simply pouring out his heart before God, crying what he sees and what he feels, revealing the ache. And you know, I think God welcomed this cry. I think that the more that we embrace God and feel our love for God, the more that the things that breaks his heart will break our heart. And so it's not a prayer of accusation as much as it's, God, my heart is aching for your people, and God, need I remind you, these are your people. And so it's revealing, you know, it's revealing his pain, his aching, the depth of his grieving over what is happening in his land. If this isn't a picture of intercession, I don't know what is. This is Habakkuk interceding in behalf of his people. Do you ever feel that it's hard to have the right attitude? I mean, just in general, I struggle with that, but especially with, you know, when the apparent, you know, when it seems, and maybe not just even the apparent occurrence of injustice or wrong, but when you just, that's wrong, and you want to stand up, and of course there is a time to stand up, but. Wanting to do so with the right attitude, with a godly attitude, not just a vindictive or a angry, because like as Karen mentioned, you know, that is what is so prevalent in our culture. It's almost shocking. It's becoming less shocking because it's becoming so commonplace to see the anger and the violence and the lack of common sense in many cases, you know, and the lack of so much to go along with that, but it stirs us and grieves us and invokes a lot of emotions. Yes? So God's going to answer Habakkuk, but it's not going to be the answer that he wants. Listen to the Lord's answer, and we're just going to touch on this morning because I like I said, I just wanted to kind of introduce the book and kind of get us into this framework and challenge you to spend the next few weeks just reading through Habakkuk again and again and again, and see if God doesn't want to stir something within you, but more than just stirring something within you, establishing something within you. Karen had us making declarations again and again and again, and sometimes you might think, I mean, how many times do we need to repeat this song? But I think there is something so very significant and necessary about hearing ourselves make declarations, because in the natural, we don't want to trust. In the natural, we don't want to wait. In the natural, we don't want to go through the floods or the waters or the waves. I think I'll go this way. It's easier to go downstream than it is to go upstream. I went for a bike ride the other evening with a friend, and I would not have even gone. It's like my neighbor, want to go for a bike ride? Well, not really, but kind of tired. And then I'm on the way home. It's super windy. Great. These are the kind of days where every direction you go is a headwind. When have you ever rode a bicycle and ever had a day where every direction you went was a tailwind? I don't think that's possible, but it's like, well, I can get sidetracked here, but we want to go with the wind. We want to go where the waves are less choppy. We want to go where it's not so hot. We don't want to walk. There's some fire. Let's just kind of walk through that. Or there's some dens of lions. We don't naturally are drawn to those. I mean, I know a friend or two that might be, but not very many of us want to go that direction. And yet, as we sang and as we discover in the words, so often, if we're really letting God lead our lives, God sometimes has plans to lead us through places that don't look so desirable. Am I the only one? Listen to the Lord's answer. He says to, this is verse 5. He says to Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Are you ready for this? I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. And he goes on for 3 or 4 more verses describing they are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. And on, their horses are swifter. They're evil. And God is going to do something in Habakkuk's days that that's going to be very tough, and that is basically allow the Babylonians to come in and take Judah captive, and instill what God wants to bring to pass through the likes of the Babylonians. This is the part of the book where I don't like this. Habakkuk will respond, and in essence saying, you know, what, God, you got to be kidding. First, you do nothing, and now you want to do this? That's too much. That's too hard. That does not make, that's just not right. And that's how Habakkuk is responding. For this morning, I just want to end this way by, there are people that would say, when I say people, theologians that would say that some would say that Habakkuk is a historical book, you know, recording, you know, what took place. There are others that say it's very prophetic. That, in fact, I've heard others recently say that this is a prophecy that applies to our land today. And of course, you know, it's like, I don't want to hear that. I don't receive that prophecy. But here's what I believe. What I believe that God is saying to us, what God is saying to me through this scripture, is that my heart needs to, as I mentioned earlier, break with the things that break God's heart. And that we need to be in tune with what God is saying and wanting to do. And, you know, I was reminded of the scripture in Exodus. If you're taking notes, it's 32:14, Exodus 32:14. And it's the place where Moses has been on the mountain, and while he's up there getting the Ten Commandments, the people launch into revelry. Remember the golden calf, and you know, Moses, when he finds out, is ticked. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't even compare to how angry God is. In fact, God is so angry, this is the place where he says, that's it. That is it. I am done with this people. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start all over with you, Moses. And Moses goes, that sounds like a great idea. No, he doesn't. He falls on his face, and he intercedes. I mean, talk about a prayer of intercession. He intercedes in behalf of the people and say, God, you know, what about this? What about that? And then the scripture says something just very strange, really. It says that God changed his mind. He relented. And the picture is that because of Moses' intercession, because of his intervention, that God relented. Instead of destroying the people, he allowed Moses to continue to lead and kept them as his people. And I just think that it's so easy for us as a people, and this would be whether it's regarding our nation, whether it's regarding the church, or whether it's regarding just individual circumstances that we personally deal with and walk through, that there is a point that instead of despairing, instead of, you know, hanging our head or giving up or bailing or all of those things, coming to God and crying out to God and asking God to step in, to intervene, and recognizing that that's really, you know, what prayer is all about. And I'm convinced, as many years as I have understood about prayer and prayed, that I have yet to comprehend the depth, the extent, the power of prayer, and that God is simply waiting for Habakkuk and for Moses and for you and I to cry out to him and say, God, do you see this? I think God says it right back at us. You know, I'm listening. Are you listening? Are you aware of what's going on? And instead of just kind of, well, these are the end times, and you know it's gonna get bad. And if we could just hold on, you know, just a little bit longer, then maybe, you know, we'll get through it okay. I submit that now is the time to fall on our knees, and not just on Sundays when we gather, but during the week when we are in our quiet time with the Lord, or when we're driving, or drive with your eyes open, of course. But you know, there just needs to be. I mean, when was the last time you were driving and you needed to pull over, and because you are so overcome by what you sense and feel God doing in your heart? And I just think that there's a point where we need to be, God, move. If I'm not moved, then Lord, would you move me? Would you stir me? There's something. Am I stagnant? Is there something? Am I so insensitive and immune to or unaware of what's taking place that it's just okay? God, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would, as I began the message with asking, that you would stir our hearts, Lord. Lord, I confess my own apathy. I confess my own indifference. I confess my own tendency to focus on what I want and what I have planned, and miss, Lord, the things that you want to reveal, and that you want to use me to intercede. God, would you remind us that you are on the throne? Would you remind us that you have called us, just like you called the prophets of old? Lord, you have called us today, not just the pastors, not just the people in high places, Lord, but each one of us as part of your church to respond to your leading and to be the voice in our land, be a voice where you've placed us. Lord, would you remind us that your presence is so very important, our recognizing your presence in the midst of whatever we're facing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, you know, just struck me as I was praying that God has called us all as prophets, as ones to declare, as ones to be His representatives. Just be grateful that God didn't call you like in Isaiah's day. I won't talk about his going around naked. I'll talk about Ezekiel. Wasn't it Ezekiel that had to lay on his side, and some stuff he had to eat?